Well, we're turning this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 8, and you'll have turned there by the time I get this sorted. John's Gospel, chapter 8, a warm welcome again to all of you listening in tonight, wherever it is you're listening in from. And I trust we will all have a blessed time around the precious Word of God this evening. John's Gospel, chapter 8, looking tonight at the wonderful grace of Jesus, the wonderful grace of Jesus. I'd planned on speaking on something else, but over the last couple of days, my mind was just brought to this passage, and I think the songs that have been sung tonight validate that it wasn't of me, and it was of the Lord. John chapter 8, reading from verse 1 of the chapter, a story I'm sure that is familiar to many of God's people, even of those outside the church as well. John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 1. The Word of God says, Jesus went onto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even on to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Amen, and may the Lord bless that reading to all of our hearts this evening for his dear name's sake. This next thought might upset some of you, but generally I'm not the biggest fan of musicals. And if it counts as one, The Lion King's an exception. But a few years ago, I had to see what all this fuss was about whenever the 19th century French novel Les Miserables was made into its latest movie adaptation. For those of you not familiar with the story, it begins with a French peasant by the name of Jean Valjean. Now, if you can find any more French a name than Jean Valjean, I'd love to hear it. He's released on probation from prison after 19 years imprisonment. 5 years for stealing bread to feed a starving family, and 14 more years for numerous escape attempts during that time. And he arrives in the city where no innkeeper will give him rest, even for a night, given his criminal record. Until one evening, he comes across the manse of the local bishop, who offers him a place to stay for as long as he needs. Well, 19 years of prison time hasn't changed Valjean's nature. And that evening, he flees the bishop's residence, stealing some of his silverware. And he doesn't get very far before what we would describe as the clatter and clutter of cutlery and ornaments in his pockets and in the bags in the back streets of Paris alert the local authorities. And he's taken to the bishop's house to return the items before he's put back into prison. But in a rather bizarre moment, rather than condemning Valjean, the bishop makes it seem as if he had given him those items and given him those precious pieces of silverware. And he leaves for a moment and comes back with two priceless candlesticks that he supposedly forgot to bring with him as he went. It's a wonderful moment of mercy and compassion and grace. It touches our hearts as we see it in the film, or if you're smart, read it in the book. But I don't believe there's any record, any event more touching and striking about the lessons of mercy, grace, and compassion other than in this record we've read this evening. Because here in John chapter 8, we have a woman who is brought and thrown at the feet of Jesus with a rather gruesome death sentence seemingly imminent. However, as we've read, we see the compassion and the wonderful grace of God that extends in ways that these religious leaders, the world back then, indeed religious leaders in the world today at times, can never truly understand. Let's go through this passage together and we see how it is Jesus deals with this particular woman. Notice, first of all, the scene. Set in the background, before even this woman comes along, because we see even then how Christ is preparing himself and preparing this woman for what he's about to do in our life. We read Jesus went down from the Mount of Olives and early in the morning comes again into the temple with all the people around about him, and he sits down and he teaches. You know, Christ continues to teach in the most public place he could, in the temple at Jerusalem. Even with the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees had come to him, even after they've made it clear that they want him gone, after they've made it clear that they want to put him to death. But even with that threat coming from them, Christ continues to teach and to preach. He's still seen in public life. He doesn't hide away from what he wants to do. He isn't hiding who he was, and he's not shying away from what it is he has come to do. If you take time to read the tail end of chapter 7, we see the scribes and the Pharisees coming together, and they're absolutely amazed at the teachings of Christ. They can't believe the authority that he is teaching with. It says, Matthew records it, that they were amazed that he taught with authority, not like them. They were amazed at his teaching and the way that he taught. And even though they had been sent on different occasions to arrest him, to bring him to, in their eyes, what was their form of justice, to bring him to court and deal with him then, they couldn't bring themselves to do it because they were so struck at how Jesus operated, of how he carried out his mission. But as he is here in the temple, and as these scribes and Pharisees come not to necessarily hear the content of his preaching and feel convicted and come, become converted, but as they come after him day after day and hear all it is that he has said and hear all it is that he preaches, they're left without excuse. They couldn't turn round to the Lord and say, well, we never heard you. We don't know what it is you're saying, because here they are following him about like a wee dog round his heel, trying to bring him down. You know, Christ was very open about who he was, even to those who wanted him dead. But not only did the scribes and Pharisees have no excuse, but everyone around him had no excuse. On the day Jesus fed the 5,000, and many lives were touched that day through the bread and the fish that were multiplied through the Savior's hand, and they started to follow him, thinking, well, this is the man. But Jesus starts to preach to them, and he starts to explain to them why he performed those miracles. And in one of the saddest verses in Scripture, in John chapter 6, it says many of his disciples turned away and followed him no more. You know, they were without excuse. Even if they decided to turn away, they had no excuse. They couldn't say, well, we didn't hear the word of God. You know, there's many people across this land tonight, maybe even some who are listening in tonight, and you've had countless opportunity to hear the word of God. You've come to church services, you've come to missions, you've scrolled past a church live streaming on Facebook. And so whenever it comes to that final day of judgment and God recalls to your mind 7th of March 2021, you cannot say on that day, well, I didn't see anything, I didn't hear anything. Because in the same way Christ made himself known and Christ was acting in a public way in John chapter 8 here, he is acting in a very public way here tonight. He has raised up men across this land to share forth his glorious works of the gospel. And so tonight the question is posed, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with this wonderful message that the Lord Jesus wishes to share with the lost mankind? But Jesus carried on doing this thing. He carried on teaching in the temple, even with the threats of the religious leaders. And the reason he did that was because he knew the religious leaders weren't the ones who determined the day of his death. Christ, the Son of God, knew that God the Father had ordained from eternity past the exact moment that he was going to die. In chapter 7, in the verse 30, it says, they sought to take him, these religious leaders, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. His hour was not yet come. The very day, the very time of Christ's death was orchestrated by the hand of God. You know, whenever Paul writes to the Romans and he reminds them of the wonderful plan of salvation and how a sinner is made right with God, he says to them, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, when the moment was right, In the perfect time, Christ died for the ungodly. So if anyone's thinking tonight that Jesus was a poor innocent man caught up in the events of the day and that he was wrongly executed, know tonight that it wasn't a mistake. Know that he simply wasn't an innocent man caught up in the events of the day, but he willingly died for the ungodly. A few verses after that, he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die because the religious leaders wanted him to die, but he willingly laid down his life for a lost mankind. That's the scene we see here, Jesus teaching in the temple, continuing to preach and to share the wonderful word of God. What makes this event here and this encounter more amazing? In some sense, you could say more intimate in terms of the gospel, was because as Christ, the Son of God, heads down from the Mount of Olives and wakes up that morning and goes to the temple, God knows that in a few moments' time, there's going to be a woman dragged by the scribes, by the Pharisees, in what can only be described as extremely bad circumstances, thrown down at his feet and asked to be dealt with. You know, it's not by chance that Jesus woke up that morning and went to the temple. It's not by chance that Jesus said, well, you know, today I'll go into Jerusalem and today I'll preach a few things and then I'll move on. But again, this is all planned out from the hand of God. Don't think it's by chance tonight that you're listening in. Don't think it's by chance that you just happened to be scrolling through Facebook and this popped up. But God has planned it all. And again, if God has left you without excuse tonight, God once again is trying to grasp your attention. As the word of God is brought forth, as the hope of the gospel is brought again to your eyes, to your ears, and to your heart, and to your soul. And God is giving you one more opportunity tonight to get right with him. And again, the question is posed, what will you do with this opportunity tonight to get right with God? That's the scene that we see here. Christ teaching in the temple and Christ's word going forth. Then moving on to the verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees push through the crowd and they bring on to him a woman caught in the act of adultery and they set her in the midst. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees didn't pull Jesus aside and say, you know, whenever you get a wee minute, we have a wee matter that we want you to deal with. But they wanted this to be as public as they possibly could. They wanted to embarrass this woman and they wanted to embarrass the Lord as well. She was brought right through the crowd. I'm sure there were friends and family in the crowd, people who had known her, people who maybe didn't know that she had done this. We don't know if she had a reputation. There were others that did have a reputation for this, dealt in similar ways. And so she's brought through this crowd, already having the condemnation of the scribes and the Pharisees on her, but as the crowd looks on, I doubt they were all perfect. I'm sure some of them felt like condemning her as well. This is the sinner that's brought to the feet of Jesus. And this is where things start to look very strange in terms of how this woman is brought to the Savior. The scribes and the Pharisees brought her, yes. But I doubt they were all walking along together down the same street and came across this incident happening. You know, some commentators believe that they waited for this particular event to happen so they could get her, so they could literally catch her in the act. Some even say that they even planned it, that they baited her so that they could use her to bring down the Lord. But whatever the reasons were, we see the woman caught by the scribes and the Pharisees in the very act of adultery in the verse 4. This is where we see the pure heartlessness of the religious leaders of the day. Because if these religious leaders, if the scribes and the Pharisees, if they had any mercy in their heart whatsoever, she would have been standing there with a sheet covering her. If they had no mercy, if she was literally dragged from the place she was, she would have been standing in all her public and personal shame, standing in her nakedness. surrounded by her town, standing in front of the religious leaders and standing in front of the Son of God. Here is a woman that is held in the custody of the religious police against her will and with little to no mercy and little to no compassion. You know, we certainly don't see things like this happening on this side of the world anyway. But the more that I have lived, I know I'm only 23, but the more I have lived and the more human interaction I see, even on the news and through social media, see how heartless the world really is. See how heartless and how careless, how loveless this world is. Just before we came out tonight, I'd seen some footballer, it happens more often than not, some footballer who has been forced to apologize for things he had said on Twitter 10 years ago when he was 12 years old. And people demanding apologies, people demanding that he make some form of restitution. I'm just using that as an example. We see incidents like that so often. People don't have any sense of mercy. People don't have any sense of love. People don't have any sense of compassion and grace. And that is why this record here in John chapter 8 is so wonderful. Because here we have the hope of the gospel. Here we have the wonderful grace that Jesus Christ shows to a lost mankind. We get to that eventually. But here we have a sinner standing in her nakedness and standing in her shame, caught in her sin, standing before the Savior. You know, this woman wasn't trying to hide what she had done. She wasn't denying what had happened because she knew herself she had no excuse. She was admitting what she had done wrong. You know, maybe if you're listening in tonight, you haven't been caught in the act of adultery in the eyes of man. Maybe you haven't been caught sinning at all. But God certainly knows everything that we have said, everything we have thought, and everything we have done that has broken his holy law. And so, spiritually speaking, in the eye of God tonight, if you're not saved, then you stand as naked and as much in shame as this woman stood before the Lord on that day. You, God has seen everything you've done. He's seen every thought, he's heard every word, seen every action, heard every word. You're just laid out bare before the Lord. He knows it all. There's no point trying to hide. And again, the point is driven home. There is none here, none listening in. You are without excuse. You know, it doesn't matter if there's a murderer beside you and a thief to your other side. There's a blasphemer in front of you, whatever. You know, whenever it comes to that great judgment day, you're going to be in with a big crowd. And they'll all have their judgment with God. They'll all have their time before the Lord, and then you'll have yours. Regardless of what it is you've done. Regardless of how many times you've done it. And there's no hiding that day. It will just be you and God in the courtroom of heaven. And that's a sight, that's a thought that terrifies me. In the same way, this woman stood before the Lord in her openness, in her nakedness, in her shame, in her guilt, and in her sin. We move on then to the sentence. We've seen the scene in the sinner. We move on to the sentence that these men, these scribes and Pharisees, are advocating for. After they lay out the charge, the woman taken in adultery in the very act, the verse 5, they bring this charge to Jesus. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him in the verse 6, that they might have to accuse him. And they were right in what they said. They were right that the law commanded that such should be stoned. They were very smart in that sense. And it's very clear in Leviticus chapter 20 that the adulteress shall surely be put to death. But they very conveniently left out the vast majority of that Levitical law. The rest of the verse says, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. There's clearly two people here that ought to be put up for the death sentence, but here the scribes and the Pharisees only bring one. And this just adds to how strange and how deceitful the scribes and the Pharisees are here in trying to deal with the Lord Jesus. Because the man that she had committed adultery with is nowhere to be seen. Another aspect of the Levitical law in terms of being judged for adultery was that it had to be observed by more than two witnesses who agreed totally on the testimony of each other. And again, that testimony is nowhere seen here. Another thing that makes it strange is that at this stage, the Romans who occupied the land, who were ruling over the land of Judea at the time, had taken away the right of the death penalty from the Jewish leaders and from the Jewish rulers. Yes, they could permit it, but the Jewish rulers of the day didn't have the ultimate authority on the death penalty. And of course, John, the writer of this record, he knows exactly, and Christ knows exactly the hearts of these people, because he says this, they said, tempting him that they might accuse him. They couldn't care less about this woman. They couldn't have cared less. Just adding to their heartlessness, and their lack of love, their lack of compassion. All they cared about was trying to bring the Lord Jesus Christ down, and they would use anything or anyone around them to try and do that, to try and stop Christ performing his work. Let me tell you tonight, you may not believe in hell, you may not believe in Satan. That may be your thing. But let me tell you tonight that hell and Satan believe in you. And they're trying absolutely everything in their power to stop you from coming to the Lord. In the same way these scribes and Pharisees used whatever they could to try and bring down the work of Christ, Satan is trying everything and anyone in your life to try and stop the work of Christ coming to your hearts. Paul says in one of his letters that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those that don't believe. Satan's trying everything in his power to stop you hearing the word of God. He's trying everything in your power to stop you from coming to Christ. Trying everything in your power, in his power, to make sure that you don't know the forgiveness of sins. He doesn't care about you. The only one that does is the one we get to in a few moments. The one who offers the only true sense of mercy. The only one who offers the true sense of grace and compassion and love. The Lord Jesus Christ. And thankfully for this woman, this is the person she's brought to. Thank goodness that these people didn't truly care about what they were doing. They simply wanted to tempt the Lord, because if they were so concerned about the law, she wouldn't be here. She wouldn't be anywhere near the Lord. She would have been buried a long time ago by the hand of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so they simply wanted to test the Lord, that they might accuse him. The accusation that they have against him is twofold. If he shows mercy, and if he shows compassion to this woman, well, then he's against the law of Moses, because the law commands that such a one should be stoned. And so if Christ shows her mercy and compassion, he's acting against his own law, he's acting against God himself. But if he says for her to be stoned, then he's a hypocrite and he's breaking Roman law. This is the one that said he's come to show mercy, he's come to show compassion. And so they bring this woman before him and say to him, well, what do you think we should do? If we don't stone her, then you're against the law of Moses. If you stone her, then you're a hypocrite and you're also breaking the Roman law. They wanted to see what Jesus was going to do. You know, a few weeks before this had happened, in an altercation with the religious leaders of the day, Jesus said to them in Matthew's Gospel, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots, or the prostitutes, go into the kingdom of God before you. The publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you. They'll be in heaven before you even think about going there. And I'm sure that riled them up. And so they put together this plan. Or if it did just all happen in what their eyes was chance, they bring this woman to Jesus. Bring this woman caught in adultery. Throw her at his feet. And they remember what he had said to them a few days, a few weeks beforehand. In some sense, they're saying, well, you said to us, the publicans and the harlots go into heaven before us. Throw her down at his feet and say, prove it. Prove it that she goes to heaven before us. Break the law of Moses or break the Roman law, be a hypocrite. And they thought they had him cornered. They thought that they had done the job. They thought that they had pulled off the greatest gotcha moment to have ever been seen. And they stand back, I'm sure, with a smug grin on their face, with their arms folded, nudging each other and say, look, we'll see how he's going to get out of this one. But then we see the Savior. Sentence, the sinner, the scene. And then we get to the Savior. The wonderful grace that Jesus shows to this woman. Jesus, in a miraculous action, stooped down and with his finger on the ground, wrote as though he had heard them not. You know, Jesus isn't standing over this woman with a big stick. He's not standing here in condemnation. He's not standing over her in judgment. But Jesus stooped down to the place where she was, on the ground, in the dirt, covered in guilt, covered in shame, with no physical covering. And Jesus stoops down and meets her in her condition. This is where we start to see God's grace working in the life of a sinner. Jesus didn't tell her to clean herself up a bit. Jesus didn't tell her, you know, go and sort yourself out and I'll see you in a wee while. Jesus met with her there and then, right at the point where she was, not only physically, but spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Christ met her at the point of her need. You know, Christ met Peter at the point where he was. After Peter had denied the Lord, and Jesus appears to all his disciples by the seashore, and they have fish and bread together. And Jesus asks Peter, Simon, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. I'm about to go into a bit of a Greek lesson, so bear with me, but it cannot be too bad. When Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Jesus uses the word agapeo, which means to love as God loves. Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me as much as God loves me? Peter, whenever he says, Lord, you know I love you, Peter uses the Greek word phileo, which means a brotherly love, or a love as a friend. Not the way that God loves. Peter feels like he can't reach that standard. Jesus asks the question again using the same word. Peter answers again using the same word. But then the third time Jesus asks the question to Peter, Jesus uses the word phileo. And he asks Peter, do you love me with a brotherly love? Peter still has to reply phileo because he's answering truthfully. But in that wonderful moment, we see Christ stooping down to meet with Peter because Peter was in an absolute pit, spiritually speaking. He had just denied the Lord. He had denied the one he had followed for 3.5 years after saying he was willing to go to prison and to death for him. Peter was in a very bad place, spiritually speaking, and here Jesus stoops down and meets with him where he is. He doesn't tell Peter to go and clean himself up, but he stoops down to meet with him the same way he stooped down to meet with this woman in John chapter 8. Let me tell you, friend, tonight, listen again if you're not saved. Christ isn't telling you to clean yourself up a bit before he comes to you. But Christ will come and meet you at your point. He will come down and meet you in your condition. This is where he starts to show the wonderful grace in the life of a sinner. He will meet you at the point where you are at. He also ignores the accusation that's made by these people. He stoops down and he writes with his finger on the ground. A lot of ink has been spilled about what he wrote. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But after he does that, and after they keep hounding him and asking him the question, he lifts himself up, and he's at eyesight now with these accusers. And he says unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And Jesus asks them, the first innocent, genuine witness of this crime can start the stoning. If you have come together and truly fulfilled the Levitical law, then go ahead. So if they weren't guilty, they could condemn her. And while we read, Jesus stoops down again and they're all convicted by their own conscience. They all know that they have no right to start the stoning. They have no right to condemn her. And that's all Jesus had to say to convict them. That's all Jesus had to say to deal with their hearts. He doesn't give them a great philosophical debate. He doesn't go into big theological fancy words to try and deal with them, but just something as simple as that. Nothing overly extreme. Just those simple words from the mouth of Jesus was enough to challenge their hearts. You'd be amazed at how simple it is, at how simple a thing God can use to challenge the heart of mankind. I read some time about a militant atheist. He was absolutely convinced in his heart of hearts that God wasn't real, the Bible wasn't real, wasn't true, all the usual arguments of the day. Somebody challenged him to read the Bible, and he says, right, fair enough, I'll do it. He got as far as Genesis chapter 5. After reading about the Garden of Eden, after reading about Cain and Abel, he read through Genesis chapter 5. If you're not familiar with Genesis chapter 5, and if you're one of God's people, you may be well familiar with Genesis chapter 5 because it might be the fifth day of your Bible reading plan, and it's just a long genealogy from Adam down to Noah. And the general theme of that chapter is he lived and he died, he lived and he died, he lived and he died. And you'd wonder, how on earth does God use his word like that? This militant atheist was reading through that passage and he came to the realization, you know what? No matter how much I deny the existence of God this side of eternity, as long as I live, I'm still going to die. And he felt in his heart that he wasn't prepared to die. God can use the smallest things to change the heart of mankind. If you're listening in tonight and you need a big sign from God, you need God to write it in the sky, your name, you need to be saved, you'll be waiting an awful long time. But God has made it so plain here in his wonderful word, even using this example we have here, this historical record of how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dealt with this lost soul, how the simple word of God can change a life. Just trust in him. That's all you have to do. Eventually, Jesus is left alone with this woman as all these men are convicted and they leave, beginning from the eldest to the last. Jesus left alone and the woman standing in the midst. The wonderful grace of Jesus is shown here because Jesus was without sin among these people. And according to his own word, he could have cast the first stone. He could have started it. He could have fulfilled the Levitical law. He could have condemned her there and then. You know, in the same way, he dealt with this woman here in his grace and his mercy. He could have dealt with every human being. He could have cast us all into hell the very first time we sinned. And he would have been right and he would have been just. But we give thanks tonight for his grace and for his mercy and for his love that covers his people this evening. That can cover you tonight if you simply acknowledge your sin and come to him and ask for that forgiveness. In the same way Christ could have dealt with her, he could have dealt with you. You know, when Paul says to the Roman believers, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leads you to repentance tonight. God has been good to you. He has shown grace upon grace. He has shown mercy upon mercy all the days of your life. He has held back his wrath from you so that you might believe. And Christ took the wrath of God that was due for this woman. In a few weeks' time, whenever he was led out of the city of Jerusalem with the cross upon his back, as he was nailed to it through his hands and through his feet, as he had a crown of thorns placed upon his head, as he was stripped naked, as this woman was, and put upon that cross and lifted up for all of the city of Jerusalem to see as he went through 6 hours of painful torment. As he cried out to his Father, why hast thou forsaken me? As he died and was buried for 3 days, he went through all of that for you and for me. He took, we sing it here, I'm sure, he took my guilt, my sin and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore that burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Such is the grace, the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come lastly to the salvation that this woman experiences. Jesus knew this particular event wasn't about her, because he asked her, where are thine accusers? And bizarrely, they've all disappeared. And Jesus stoops down again to meet this woman, and he's alone with her. He didn't condone her. He didn't condemn her either, because he was fulfilling his own word to Nicodemus. He hadn't come into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. And as he meets with this woman once again, and he asks her, where are thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? And she says unto him, no man, Lord. No one's condemned me. There's nobody here. And Jesus miraculously, wonderfully says unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Wonderful words that I have grasped and claimed as my own, that some people here tonight have grasped and claimed as their own, that others listening in tonight have grasped and claimed as their own. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Aren't those wonderful words to hear from God? If you're not saved and you're covered in feelings of guilt and feelings of shame, wondering what on earth you're going to do, wouldn't it be wonderful to hear the word of God to you tonight? Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear that Christ has already dealt with that guilt and that shame and that sin? It's all possible. It's all here in the wonderful word of God. We've already mentioned that Christ Jesus came into the world not to condemn a man, not to condemn mankind, but to save sinners. Such wonderful grace that Jesus offers to lost sinners. And for any that's thinking, well, I couldn't keep that. Jesus told this woman to go and sin no more. I could never do that. You're absolutely right. None of us listening tonight can go and sin no more. But Jesus wasn't telling this woman she was going to live a perfect life. And if you've met anyone that says they've lived a perfect life, give me their number, because I'd love to know how they do it. But Jesus Christ was giving her the hope that she can be changed miraculously. He was giving her the hope that she can stop feeling burdened by this sin and by this guilt. Because in a few days' time, he would take that wrath and that punishment that she deserved, that he would take it in his place, that she might know the forgiveness of sins, and that she might be made the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. That's what he does for us tonight. That's what he's done for me, and that's what he can do for you. The wonderful grace of Jesus that changes a life, both on earth and for eternity. You know, I doubt Les Miserables has been quoted many times in this pulpit. But later in the book or in the film, Valjean learns that someone identical to him has been arrested for a crime that he had committed some years ago. You know, at this point, Valjean had raised to the rank of mayor of the local area. His past as a convict was unknown to everyone around him, and he could have carried on living that very worthwhile life. But the thought of an innocent man being condemned was too much for his conscience, and in one of the more dramatic events in the film, he interrupts the court proceedings and declares that he is the one that the people were looking for. And in the words that he sang, I'll not sing it, I'll just say it tonight. He says to the judge, Your Honor, now you say it's true. This man bears no more guilt than you. Even though we're sinners tonight, and even though we still sin many times, through the blood of Christ, for his people tonight, we too can say we have no more guilt. We too can say we have no more guilt for sin because it's already been dealt with at the cross. You know, whenever the Word of God says, I will no more remember your sins, that's a wonderful promise for us to have. Right from the mouth of God. That He will not remember our sins. You know, there was a verse in the Psalms that I came across a few months ago, and it still amazes me whenever I think about it. About how God knows every single thing about mankind, every single thought, every single deed, every single word. And at the end of one of the verses in that psalm, I can't remember the reference, I apologize, but it says, when I awake, I am still with thee. Whenever I put my head on the pillow tonight, knowing all that I have done, knowing all that I have said and thought, that when I awake, He is still with me, that He is still with all His people. What a precious promise. You know, what He has done for me tonight and what He has done for countless others associated with His assembly, maybe even among your own friends and family tonight, He is willing and able to do for you. You know, I doubt the hymn was written at the time, but I'm sure that woman would have left that place singing at the top of her lungs, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine, alive in Him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. No longer in her nakedness, no longer in her shame, no longer in her guilt, but clothed in righteousness divine. Maybe there's one tonight listening in, and that's exactly how you feel. Just laid open, covered in guilt and shame, feeling burdened by sin. Just do what this woman did. Bring yourself to the feet of Jesus, knowing that He is willing and able to forgive and to cleanse of all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give You thanks for Your wonderful word this evening. Pray You would write it and bless it upon each and every heart. Father, like the prophet said in the Old Testament days, that Your mercies are new every morning. That it's of Your compassions we don't feel and that we're not consumed. Lord, how true we all can say that this evening, that it is of Your mercies that we're not consumed, that when we awake, we are still with Thee. And Father, if there's one listening in that feels they need that sense of mercy, we pray that wherever they are right now, that You would draw them to Yourself, that they would know that full release from guilt, that full release from sin, from shame. Father, that they would be clothed in righteousness divine. Because, Father, although Thy mercies are new every morning, maybe for one this evening, another morning would be one too late. Father, none of us are guaranteed another morning. None of us are guaranteed another sunrise. None of us are guaranteed another experience of Thy mercies and Thy grace. So, Father, tonight we pray that those who are listening in would know that freedom, would know the joy of sins forgiven, and that there would be rejoicing with the angels in heaven and indeed amongst God's people below over their souls being wonderfully and miraculously saved. Father, be with us throughout this week in Thy care. Take us to our homes in safety later and be with us, for we ask it in the Savior's precious name. Amen.